If you have your Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last week we were in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We only got through 6. So now we're in verse 7. So I'm going to read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into the text. So, Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are people who are completely and utterly, totally needy for you. We are dependent on you. For us to do anything spiritually good, for us to experience any spiritual bravery, or to experience spiritual depth, or to grow spiritually, or to hear you speak this morning, or for your word to change our heart, we are dependent on you to do that. So we come to you, Lord, asking that you would forgive us for the things that we continue to, the ways in which we continue to sin against you. We ask that you would create in us, O Lord, a clean heart. And that we would experience the cleansing of our sin, even though you took it on the cross, that we would feel it this morning in the presence of your filling of your Spirit. So we ask that you would lead us, guide us, fill us, and do a work here that Pastor Mark can't do, that your people can't do, that only you can do. We are dependent on you, Lord. So bring us spiritually in our hearts, bring us to our knees, begging you to change us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we talked about verse 6, and what we talked about was anxiety and how anxiety is a product of untrue and unbiblical thoughts about God. So anxiety is caused when we think things that are wrong about God, okay? And ultimately that leads us to wrong actions as well, and it changes the way we should be thinking, and all of a sudden we start, our untrue thoughts about God turn into untrue thoughts about other things as well, and it begins to create worry and anxiety as concerns grow and take root and become problematic. But now if we take that thought a little deeper, that anxiety is a product of untrue, unbiblical thoughts about God. If we take that just a little deeper, untrue thoughts about God are essentially untrue thoughts about everything, really. If anxiety forms when I like perform a job wrong, say do something wrong, and then I feel this anxiety and I think to myself, I am a failure. So what I have there is an untrue statement, an untrue thought about God, about myself, right? I am, it's an identity statement, I am a failure versus, oops, I made a mistake, right? I am a failure, that is not true. I, in Christ Jesus, am not a failure. I'm victorious. So it's an untrue thought about myself. It's an untrue thought about how I was created. It's an untrue thought about the person who created me, God. So my untrue thought about myself is a product of untrue thoughts about God. If I believe God is creator and I'm made in his image and I'm redeemed and restored in Jesus Christ, renewed and regenerated, then I am not a failure. So that concept applies to all things. So untrue thoughts about, people with anxiety would never typically say, you know, my problem is that it's not my untrue thoughts about God, it's untrue thoughts about these fears. And I would suggest that your untrue thoughts about these fears are a product of untrue thoughts about God, because God overcomes fear. So whatever the anxiety is, it's a product of thinking things about God that are not right, not biblical, not true, and it leads to thinking untrue thoughts about all kinds of things. So anxiety is the product of wrong thinking about anything, and those wrong thoughts about anything stem from wrong thoughts about the God that is in control of all things. If you trust that God is sovereignly in control of all things, that's a huge word, because we run by that phrase so quickly. If you trust, you hear Christians say trust all the time. Oh, just trust God, just trust God, just trust God, just trust God. What does that even mean? We talked about that last week, and I hope that I don't have to recap that, because we'll run out of time if I do. But the reality is that trusting God is not just a statement we run by quickly. Okay, it is confidence in God, it's belief in him. That trust comes from the Spirit. I mean, one of the best ways to actually trust God is to tell him, I'm sorry, request to him, God, make me trust you. I can't trust God, because trusting God is a spiritual discipline. And I can't perform a spiritual discipline unless I'm spiritually led. And I'm not spiritually anything unless the Spirit of God is working. Does that make sense? So I can't actually trust God on my own. So if I want to trust God, I literally say, God, I trust you to provide the Spirit in me who will help me trust you. So just do it. And you request, and it works. And he says that he will be there for you when you trust in him. We talked about that last week. So this whole concept of trusting, not just trusting God to show up, but trusting who God is, trusting his character and his personality and his attributes and his power and his sovereignty and his supremacy and his grandeur, his greatness, his bigness. Trust that about him. When we trust him that way, he begins to reshape our perspective on who he is. And when we begin to reshape the way we think about God, it begins to change the way we deal with concerns and prevent them from becoming worry and anxiety. Which is why Paul commanded us last week to readjust our thoughts about God as a means of trusting him, so not to be anxious. So when we are anxious, what is our typical response? Because the reality is, I can say those things and you could still be sitting here being like, well, that's great, but I still feel anxious right now. And to be honest, if you feel anxious right now, part of the problem of getting out of anxiety and out of worry and out of concern, and let's just talk about a spectrum quick. There's either people who are like have very minimal worry, like their biggest worry is who's going to win the Super Bowl today, okay? And then there's people over here who have anxiety disorders, the most common mental disorder in the United States, or you're probably somewhere in between. So that person, you probably having some degree or variety of worry and anxiety, a concern that is okay to have. It's great to have concerns. I'm concerned about bad teaching. I'm concerned when I hear bad news in the news. I'm concerned, and the concern's okay, but then concern unchecked, untrusted by God, untrusted, unentrusted to God, becomes worry, takes root, grows, and anxiety becomes part of our who we are. So the person who's there at that place, anxiety, maybe it's you, maybe it's not, maybe it's somebody you know, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your family member. They're thinking, well, that sounds all great, you know, I just got to trust God, and it just kind of goes away. It's not that simple, because you are the one sitting there with the anxiety. And the idea of breaking anxiety is an anxious thought. It's a worrisome concern. So actually, this conversation itself is probably creating more anxiety for the person who feels anxiety. And the reason it sounds so hard to get out of, because you're in a hole. Because what has happened is problem after problem has built up on top of each other, and now people with anxiety, they start thinking untrue thoughts about God, and this untrue thought, they set it here, and it gets unchecked, untrusted by God. They don't take this thought and go, all right, God, I trust you with this. I trust who you are, how you behave, what you do, and what you say in your word, and I'm going to apply that truth to this problem, this concern, and let's see how you deal with it. And what God does is he shows up. We learned that last week. He acts. When we trust him, he acts. Again, it was a Bible verse, and I just can't think of the reference right now. Sorry. Isaiah 26:3? Maybe we'll see. So what happens, though, is when we don't bring this to God, it stays here, and we just kind of keep it in our pocket. And then another problem comes, and we're like, take that problem, stick it on top of this one. Oh, there's another problem, stick on this one, another problem, and also we got this problem. And we're like, oh, I can't hold it. I'm going to stick this on my back. Now I'm going to pick up all these other problems. And we're like, carrying all this extra weight around. We're like, why am I so, what are all my, what's my problem? What's wrong with me? All of a sudden, it shifts from the problem is the problem to my identity is the problem. What's wrong with me? Why is this happening to me? What was me? That's our perspective, because we don't deal with the issues. We don't bring them to God and say, I trust you, who you are, how you behave, and what you do with this. I'm going to apply you to this concern. I'm going to hand it over to you and let who you are do what you do. And we don't let him do that. We hold on to it. We don't deal with it. It goes unchecked, and they stack up, and it becomes a burden. And now what we've created is not only weight and burden of anxiety, worry, and concern, but now we've created bad habits. We got bad habits that we can't undo. So when I say, bring it to God and trust, you're like, dude, I got barrels and barrels and barrels of problems I'm dragging around with me. That's a lot of work. It's going to be a lot of bad habit breaking to bring each of these to the Lord. And you might try for a day or two, but then all of a sudden you just kind of slip back into bad habits. And ultimately that bad habit is, I can handle this on my own. That's what you're thinking. I can handle this on my own. And it's not just worrying and anxious people. You might not think, I'm not an anxious person, but I still do that. I handle everything on my own. I don't bring it to God. I don't trust who he is in everything. How do I deal with my children? When I want to discipline my children, do I go, I got this, God. All right, I read a book, God. All right, you know, and like, I know how to parent, God. I got to figure it out. Or do you consult him in all things? You bring all those things to him. I am concerned when my children misbehave. If I don't bring that concern to God, it will become anxiety for me, and my children will no longer feel like a blessing. They will feel like a burden. And that concern will become problematic. So our response is typically that I can handle this on my own. And that kind of thinking is what we call humanism, that we have some sort of strength inside of us to... Lord, we thank you for interruptions, because sometimes it's exactly what you want for us. So interrupt again, if you will, if you please. But I ask that you would intervene here now in such a way that you'd interrupt us from our sin, from our bad habits, transition our minds and our hearts to the word, to your word, and let it take root in our hearts and our minds and create new and better habits for life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 7. Okay. When we have concerns, that we are our mistrust, we have concerns, or worries, anxieties, and we are to bring those concerns and those worries and those anxieties to God, and remember what he is like. Remember that he's grand and supreme and sovereign God over all of us. He loves us, he cares for us, he shepherds us. And you learn to trust him and trust. And in that trust, he acts for you. So how does God act? That's what verse 7 is. And the peace of God, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's action is, there's couple things he's doing here. He provides peace, but it's not as though he just kind of like breaks off a piece of his peace and is like, here, I took some peace off. You can have some of mine. I'm just going to give you like a portion of my peace. And you kind of get like, you know, I have like 100%. Everybody gets 1%. Only 100 people can have my peace. Or there's 1 million people and everyone gets 1/1,000th part of my peace. Or does he give us all of his peace? And if he gives us all of his peace, how do we get his peace? He delivers himself. In him is the peace. He is the peace. So it says the peace of God. And then at the end of verse 9 it says the God of peace. This God is peace. He's providing peace to you. And by providing peace, he provides himself. So to receive the peace of God is to receive the filling of God. And who in the Godhead fills us? The Holy Spirit. So Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you. So what does the God of hope fill us with? He says, with all joy and peace. And how does he fill us with joy and peace? In believing. So I'm going to read that sentence again. I'm going to read Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you. So what does he fill us with? What does the God of hope fill you with? With all joy and peace. And how does he fill you with joy and peace? By believing. That's trust. That's faith. That's what he said. Trust God. How does he fill you? By trusting him. And so we are filled by trusting him with joy and peace. And how does God fill us with joy and peace? How does God cause us to believe or to trust so that we could be filled with joy and peace? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we abound in hope. And hope comes from trusting God to fill us with joy and peace, which means that peace is delivered to us by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7 of Philippians, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, he's talking about giving us the Spirit, giving us himself in the Holy Spirit, who is the carrier, the God of peace. He doesn't just say, here's some arbitrary concept for you to think about, and just trust me, I'm gonna wave peace over you. Oh, peace. He doesn't just kind of like, it's okay, just have some peace about it. When people tell me, I just don't feel at peace about it. You know, that's a common Christian phrase. I just don't have peace about this. I'm gonna pray for peace about it. Whether they realize it or not, the only way they will experience peace is if the Holy Spirit is infiltrating their soul, filling them, meeting their mind, and saying, peace. And if he doesn't, it's not peace. Or maybe it's intentionally nothing. Or sometimes he goes, no peace! And he interrupts your life and says, there's no peace here. Just so you know, there's no peace there. So when we talk about the getting the peace of God or the God of peace, verse 9, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit or the Spirit intervening in such a way that he gives us comfort, peace, God, rest, assuredness of what he's doing. And in this case, as far as anxiety, calmness, contentment with reality, and well, as we'll discover, he'll change the way we think. So, Isaiah 26:3. Well, there's Isaiah 26:3. I knew it was somewhere around here. He says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Now, listen to this. God keeps you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Listen to why. Because he trusts you. That's Isaiah 26:3. When I trust God, my mind is stayed on him. And when my mind is stayed on him, he keeps me in perfect peace. So peace is a product of trusting God. So when we trust God to supply, remember trusting God, this is why in verse 6, Paul is talking about thanksgiving, because he's like, think about who God is. Remember him, as the psalmist says, when I'm in my deepest despair, I remember you. Because we need to remember him in our deepest despair. And that is why in verse 6 he says to give thanks, because he needs you to think about who God is and what he's like and the way he behaves. And that is how we trust him. And that is when we trust him, he delivers not only for the problem, but peace to you. So when we trust God to supply against our worry, his peace, the Holy Spirit acts. And how does he act? Philippians 4, 7, he will. Middle of verse 7. He will. That is a decisive and sovereign act by God to perform his will, to fulfill his desires. That is a promise. He will. It's his will. If you do this, he will. If you bring to me your concerns in a prayer request through supplication and thanksgiving, recognizing who I am, remembering me, if you do that, if you trust who I am with your problem, I will, it's a promise, come to you, give you peace, and my peace will guard, will do what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So here's the if, how you do, here's your end of the promise. If you trust him, if you trust that he is sovereign, if you trust that he is good, if you trust that he is, that he can handle your problems, if you trust his righteousness and his faithfulness and his supremacy, his grandeur, his greatness. Did I say faithfulness? We could go through all of the attributes of God. It is that trusting, that thanksgiving in verse 6 is an idea of reflecting on the person of God. And when we do that, we go, wow, it's so easy to trust you. Now that I can think, now that I remember, as the psalmist says, that I remember who you are, now I can trust you. And when that happens, and we say, now I trust you, God, now here's my concern. He says, when you bring that request, verse 6 to me, verse 7, I will act. I will bring my peace to you, and I will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the prayer of thanksgiving, verse 6, is that attitude and perspective adjuster. So what kind of guarding does the Spirit do if he guards our heart and our mind? There are a few ways the Spirit guards us that are not implied specifically from this text, such as setting a hedge of protection around you to protect you from your enemy and the roaring lion. Okay, we see that in like Job 1 and 1 Peter 5. He also guards us from evil and wicked people. That's in 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. So there's lots of things that the Spirit will do to guard our hearts and our minds, to guard us in general, just kind of a general guarding. There's some things that go on in Scripture. But I think that this context suggests a different kind of guarding by the Spirit. If the cause of your anxiety, is thinking untrue or unbiblical thoughts about God in your mind, which leads to burden and worry in your heart. So you got a mind problem that is affecting your heart, or you got a heart problem that's affecting your mind. Either way, you've got a problem here and here. Untrue things are going on here. It's affecting how your affections and your feelings and your thoughts and your actions. So if the cause of your anxiety is thinking these untrue and unbiblical thoughts about God in your mind, in your heart, and Paul says that God's peace will guard your heart and your mind, then the guarding here is likely a correction in thinking. And not just thinking, but then in feeling. Because in thinking, we feel. How do you feel without thinking? Feeling is a thought. I mean, you recognize your feeling. You can have a feeling without thinking about it first, but they are connected. So what the Holy Spirit does in guarding your heart and your mind is he guards your thoughts and your affections. He's protecting our mind from the unfruitful labor of thinking that God can't or won't help me, the unfruitful labor of thinking untrue thoughts about God, the unfruitful labor of not bringing anything to God, not recognizing who he is, not thinking about his character and his attributes and how he can intervene in my life and act on my behalf. and act on my behalf for his glory. I don't think about God as the glorious one. I think about me and my problems and look at all these things I got going on down here. And God's like, hey, I'm up here sovereignly reigning over all creation. I deserve, because I'm worth it, every ounce of praise and all the glory. And you are looking down at your problem. Look up to me. I can handle your problem. So we got like a, this is the garden spirit. Does it guard your heart from thinking, not thinking that way, from thinking internally that God's glory is not the supreme purpose of my existence, that Jesus Christ is not the God that I am to emulate, imitate, and be like, that sanctification is a process in which God breaks me down, or as David says, breaks my bones. We don't think about our sanctification is God disciplining us to correct us, to bring us into the likeness of his son. All that kind of thought, that's all just gospel thought. That we were redeemed in Christ to become something better, not for our good. Yes, it's for our good, but it's not ultimately for our good. It's for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. So that is, I mean, those are the narrow-minded thoughts, self-centered, me, woe is me and my problem. And yes, God loves you and he cares about you and he hates your problem. And yes, he wants to intervene. Doesn't mean he will. But we are so man-centered. We think so small. We don't take time. Have you ever just taken time to think about what God is like? Just not doing any kind of study. Just stop and think about the grandeur of God, the all-encompassing sovereignty of God, just his supreme nature, the way his bigness, for lack of a better word, his grandeur, his greatness. Just think about how he is, how far beyond us he truly is. He never began. Like, they never began. There was no beginning. How? I get that concept. I don't, it's like sand running through my hands. I'm like, oh yeah, that's, oh, I don't really get it actually. You know, it's like that moment of, oh, I kind of get this, and it just falls through my fingers, because the concept that God never began is just mind-boggling. Have you ever stopped to consider how free God is? That this eternal God, who's been restricted by nothing but himself, and that which he chooses to restrict himself, he's restricted to his own character because he's a perfect and holy God. So, for example, he can't sin, right? You ever think about how free God is? He can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, in any way that he wants to do it, regardless of what we think he should or shouldn't do. So all the times that I hear people say to me, well, that doesn't sound like the God I love, I go, you got a small little God. You probably don't have the same, you know, I don't know, maybe you don't have the same God I love. But we ever just stop to just consider the eternality of God and the freedom of God and the supreme sovereignty over everything, every molecule that exists in the universe, from every grain of sand at the bottom of the bottom, under, not the bottom of the ocean, at the bottom of the sand at the bottom of the ocean. Every molecule has a name, is known, and is not just known by him, it is directed by him. Sovereignty goes beyond our comprehension. When we start thinking about God in those realms a little more often, it's going to start changing the way you think and act. And that is one of the ways in which the Spirit guards your heart and your mind. He changes the way you think about God. And when you change the way you think about God, he will also change the way you feel about God. And to be honest, we get some pretty messed up feelings about God, don't we? I mean, people I know that I interact with who don't typically want to be involved in church, it's kind of like a, like an apathetic, I don't really care for God, kind of, whatever, for God. Just idea, this guy up there. Yeah, I believe in him, I guess. But I don't know. You know, it's kind of like this apathetic middle ground. And I'm like, oh, when you see him, being at church is not like the ultimate purpose of your life. It's not the ultimate purpose of my life. I love being here with you and worshiping with you and preaching to you and hearing what God has to say. I love that. I hope you love it too. And the Bible does command us to meet together, not to neglect that, so we can encourage each other and spur one another to love and good works. That's what we're encouraged to do. That's why we're here, worship together. But this is not the ultimate purpose. So when people are like, no, I don't really want to go to church, you know, it's that important to me. I'm like, dude, it's not about church, it's about God. And you obviously just don't have this grand perspective of who he really is. Because if you did, you'd be there at church. Not because church is the only place to worship God, but because it's an excellent place to worship God. You don't have to do it alone. You can do it with people who love God too. I can't wait till we get a worship leader so I can join you out there and worship and sing with you guys. That's what I want. I was just sharing my heart a little bit, okay? But what I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit's way in which he guards and protects your heart is to change the way you think and the way you feel about God. We need a serious adjustment and perspective change in the way we perceive God and the way we feel about God. Because our negative thoughts about God are, you know, whatever, he's okay, yeah, sure, fine, okay, I don't know, kind of apathetic middle ground about God. You know what Jesus calls that? Lukewarm. You know what he does with it? He spits it out. Revelation. He tells us that. So, what I'm suggesting is you trust God. When you do, his Spirit guards your heart and your mind in Christ. It changes the way you think about him, changes the way you feel about him. And ultimately, begins to resolve your worry and your anxiety. So we get down to verse 7. At the end of verse 7, he says, in Christ Jesus. So this is the big picture, in Christ Jesus. I don't think Paul is making any special or unique theological point about saying in Christ Jesus. He says it all over Scripture. It always carries the same significant meaning. There is very little that means much more than in Christ Jesus. Without that phrase, we're in trouble. So let me just say it like this. Everything I've preached to you for the last 2 weeks means nothing without Jesus. It's not even possible without Jesus. You can trust God in Christ alone. That's the only way you can trust God, is in Christ Jesus. You can believe who God really is in Christ alone. That's the only way you can believe. You can think about who God is. You can bring your concerns to God only in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will guard your heart and your mind only in Christ Jesus. You'll experience the peace of God only in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is what we were redeemed for. To be people who become changed and morphed into something better. And that something better is Christ Jesus. That's who we're becoming. That's who he's making us. And as he transforms us in that, this is part of that transformation. Stop worrying, because we just think worry is this little thing, and God's like, worry is a big thing. Worry is a huge thing. You're down here, and you're little people, and you got little thoughts about little things, and you think worry is a little thing, and I'm up here going, worry is a big wall between you and me. It is a serious trust blocker, and trust is the way that I'm going to show up. And so we put up this wall of I'm worried, and it blocks us from trusting God, and we don't trust him, and we worry, and we have anxiety instead. And God says, when you trust me, I will act. When you trust me, I will give you peace, and I will guard your heart and your mind. I will change the way you think about me. I will transform you into the image of my son, Jesus. Those are the things that I will do for you. And we're like, worry and anxiety is just a little thing. No, it's a total game changer. Prevents us from experiencing God in a deeper and truer and better way. That is the gospel. The gospel is not just that we are, not only that we are justified by faith, it is also the power at work to transform you into the image of Christ, to magnify the Son and to glorify the Father. The gospel extends far beyond the moment of salvation, which we call justification. It goes way beyond that. It extends forever. The gospel is the big picture of God's plan for who you are in Christ, and that we've been made new and we are regenerated. We are hearts that are now capable of being transformed into Jesus' likeness. Our minds are now open to truth. Now we can trust God. Now we can bring our problems to God. Now we can let the God of peace visit us and give us peace. Now we can have our hearts and minds guarded in Christ. Now we can, because of Christ, because of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read them quick. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This list of good things is a list toward peace. If you practice this, if-then statement, conditional statement, if you practice these things, then the God of peace will be with you. So Paul just said, finally, brothers, practice these things. Think about true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellence, and anything worthy of praise. Think about them. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice things. Paul said, I've done these things. I've practiced you. Watch the way I do it. Imitate me. And if you do, the God of peace will be with you. This need you have, this need for the heart and the mind guarded by the Holy Spirit, guarded by God, by peace that comes to you. And these are practical applications to Paul's bigger theological point that we have a serious blockade between us and God. It's called worry, and God wants us to trust him. And one of the ways he delivers trust is one of the ways he delivers peace is through trust. And what Paul is saying is these are actual things you can really do to experience God's peace. Because if I'm thinking about true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellence and worthy of praise, I'm thinking about those things. I'm not thinking about worry, anxiety, problems, things that I'm trying to handle on my own. Instead, I'm thinking about Jesus, the gospel, my God, his glory, his grandeur, his greatness, his beauty, his magnificence, his faithfulness, his justice, his love, his grace, his mercy. That, those things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. Those are worthy of praise. Those are excellent. So, I'll leave you with this. Pray. Pray. That's what Paul said in verse 6. That was the beginning. That's the command. Pray. Bring your request to God. Thank him for who he truly is. Trust him to provide peace. He will guard your thoughts and your actions and your attitudes and your mind and your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that will free you from anxiety. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the goodness of your gospel. It is a beautiful and awesome gospel. It is just so sweet. It's so transforming that Jesus not only died for my sins, but now it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the Christ who lives in me is, I'm living that life by faith in him. Like everything I do is Christ. That really brings light to the severity and the grievance of my sin, Lord. And it really sheds a light on the grandeur of your grace, and the goodness of your mercy. So we thank you for this gospel that not only transformed us in Christ, but is transforming us into Christ. And as we move, as you move us toward that Christ-likeness, Lord, wash away worry and anxiety. Deliver to us trust, to trust you, to give us peace and change the way we think about you. And ultimately, Lord, the way in which that will happen is if we are reading your Bible. If we are praying and reading, it sounds so simple, God, but give our people the simple discipline of reading their Bible. So that would be an avenue to changing the way we think about you and knowing you. I trust you in all this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.